Every so often we have a sporting event that makes people who would usually be confined to the back pages into household names. And after one of these events, years later, you sometimes see a story. What became of, for example, I saw one recently, the Euro 96 football team, such as they were, or the 2005 Ashes winning team. What became of them? They were once in such an important event, and now what's happened to them? Well, in Genesis 10, the first words, when it says, these are the generations of, essentially mean, this is what became of these people. They had a ticket, you could say, on one of the most exclusive voyages of all time. There were only 8 people on the ark, and here were 3 of them. What became of them? Now, you know that Genesis is divided into these sections. These are the generations of what became of. And after Noah was saved, we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is what became of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. And Noah's portion is now closed off. And now another portion attached to it, if you've got a some versions, you'll have a now there, because there's actually an and. It connects to the Noah section before these are the generations of. And it describes what became of his sons. This is, if we to look at a later table in Genesis 11 of Shem's descendants, about 100 years. This is the post-flood century. And it's more than a genealogy. How do we know that? Well, if you're making a family tree, you just see name, name, name. But what's this got in it? It's got places. It's got tribes. It's got other things. And I want us to see from this morning, this selective list, 3 encouragements to live in a world where, as we've been seeing, every man or woman's heart is evil in its imaginations from its youth. It's to give us 3 encouragements by what is being emphasized here. And the first one is this, or 3 P's this morning. God's presence. That's the first encouragement. God's presence. He is everywhere and sees everything. Now, if you want to underline something in your Bibles, you can get a pen out and you can give it an underline. Or we underline things in bold. Hebrew cannot put things in bold or underline. How does it emphasize? Repetition. So if you ever see a passage, you say, what's repeated? Let's see what's repeated in this passage. You might be zeroing in there on verses 8 and 9. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. So there's 2 things emphasized there. Mighty comes 3 times, and before the Lord, or before Yahweh, comes twice. The author is emphasizing something. And the first thing he's saying about God's presence is God witnesses rebellion. He witnesses rebellion. That's what he does. Now, we know Nimrod was a rebel. After all, look at verse 10. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We know all about the Tower of Babel. He is a rebel. And Nimrod, each name we know has a meaning, and we're not absolutely certain, but the most probable meaning of Nimrod was this. We will rebel. Imagine if someone's born, your parents call you, we will rebel. Imagine being someone comes into school and someone sees that on the class list. Who's in my class this week? We will rebel. Okay, to deal with him carefully. Who was Nimrod's grandfather? Sinful Ham. Who was Nimrod's uncle? Cursed Canaan. And we know that Nimrod was great in a worldly sense. We've got this mighty man. He was strong personally. Verse 8 tells us he's a mighty hunter. He's also strong politically. Look at verse 10. He found cities. Beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Great man. Powerful. Personally, politically. Who does he remind us of? When have we seen people who were mighty men of old? Think about Genesis 6, verse 4. That was the time when the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were the might and had children with them. They were the mighty men of old. They were rebels. And Nimrod is following them. But remember, there's not just mightiness underlined. There is before Yahweh. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And this is telling us that all the rebellion of the mighty men of this world is before the Lord. So Putin sits in the Kremlin and he plots before the Lord. President Xi sits in China and he plots before the Lord. Facebook's Mark Zuckerberg or Twitter's Jack Dorsey seek to restrict Christians from speaking freely. And they do so in their boardrooms before the Lord. This is what Genesis 10 is telling us. So when we might be in despair at things in this world and think, what's going on with these evil people? Genesis 10 says, don't worry, he's watching. And it says to the mighty men and women of this world, you might be heroes of this world. You might have all the plaudits, you might have all the popularity, you might have all the followers. You might be mighty before this world, but God is watching you. You see, this tells us God doesn't just witness rebellion, but he warns against rebellion. Verse 9 says, it's a saying, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Ask yourself this question. Who would be saying that? Now, if we think about a great man in this world, we might think he's a mighty man. But you don't hear many people in this world saying, he's a mighty man before the triune God. Have you heard that one saying that? He's a popular person, a talented person, before God. It's the before God bit that is not said. So in this world, we've got notoriously bad people like a Hitler or Stalin. But here we have someone who's remembered as mighty before the Lord. And it's God saying he not only witnesses rebellion, but he warns against it. And he evaluates people by it. Think about how the kings of Israel were assessed. They were assessed according to two kings. Jeroboam, who built the golden calves to worship God in a way he'd not commanded. And Ahab, who took them to worshipping false gods. And you'll have things like this. 1 Kings 21:25. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, before the Lord, like Ahab. And then when Ahab's son is assessed, Ahaziah, how's he assessed? 1 Kings 22:52. He did what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So Nimrod is following the example of the wicked people before the flood. And there's this proverbial saying, Nimrod, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. He might be known as mighty, but know this. God was watching his every rebellious mood. And we can often think, can't we, about strength in numbers, like those kings all following in a line doing the same thing. And we might think, well, everyone else is doing it. It can't be that bad. Or you might say, well, I'm no worse than anyone else. But this says, before the Lord, God says, I saw them and I'm seeing you now. So that should be a challenge to us. But it also should be an encouragement to us. We should be spurred to cry out to God regarding injustice. Now, injustice has gone awfully political today. But we've got to remember, in simple biblical terms, God cares for when his law is broken. And he cares for when people are mistreated. Think about Genesis 9, verse 19:13. The angels say to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So that should encourage us into prayer. So if we feel angry when we see wickedness in the world, we're not to take it out on the wicked. We're to cry out to God and bring things to him and say, you're the judge, you're the judge of all the earth. It's all before you. You deal with it. And we can praise God that no one, no rebel, however powerful, can ever escape his presence and finally his justice. So that's the first encouragement we see in this passage. Emphasized, God's presence despite wickedness spreading. But there's a second thing here that encourages us this morning, which is God's plan. You see, this chapter shows a very, very orderly outworking of human history. Now, we know that when they came out of the ark, Noah was given a kind of recapitulation of the creation mandate to spread out over the earth, to fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 9 and verse 7, you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Now, before we even come to Babel, the emphasis that the Bible tells us is that God's plan is put into action. The two people who are emphasized in this account, one of them was, have you seen him, Nimrod? Who's the other one? Who's the other one we see something written about him other than his name? Well, you see him down there in verse 25. It's Peleg. And once again, his name has a meaning, because a name is not about what you do, it's about something your parents are thinking about it. And in verse 25, we have, from the line of Shem, to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. And you might have a little note there that it means division, for in his days the earth was divided. So lots of speculation has been gone on there. Some people think, well, is that a time when the tectonic plates moved and the earth was one landmass and it split up and people drifted apart? Well, maybe. But contextually, the most likely thing is, this is a reference to Babel. That's when the earth was divided, when people were split up. And the author is emphasizing Peleg, to say, look, Nimrod might have been rebelling, but God's plan was going to happen. God had told them to spread out, and they were going to spread out. His name was Peleg. For in his days, the earth was divided. One was from a godly line where someone recognized what God was doing rather than seeking to rebel against it. So people spread as he commanded them. That's the first thing we see about God's plan. People spread as he commanded them. But also here, we see people spread as he divided them. So is it good to have divisions on earth? That's a question. Is it good to have divisions? And the answer is, we don't want to fall out about them, but there are divisions that God has given. How does he record them in this passage? Again, you see repetition, you think there's an emphasis going on. Do you notice in verse 5, it says that people spread in their lands according to his language, clans, and nations. If you go to the end of the sons of Ham in verse 20, these are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. If you go to verse 31, these are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So God is saying he's appointed different lands for different people, different languages for different people, different clans, which could be the closest thing about ethnic groups, and nations, political groups, probably not in the sense of we might think of them today, but God's put divisions. So you say, is it bad that the world's divided into these ways? No. Why? Because it's God's plan. God has spread them out. He's given them languages, there's lands, there's clans, there's nations. So this is God's plan being outworked. It's been proclaimed to us in Genesis 10. And the sin comes when we want to fight over the division. It's not saying that anyone is better because of how they're divided than anyone else. It's saying we're just part of a rich tapestry in this world according to God's plan. And the final thing we can see here about God's plan is that people spread as he ordered them. Now, who likes numbers here? I nearly got you to do some counting during the reading. Okay, so let's have a look at a quick bit of counting now. If you see how this starts off. Remember, this is a selective list. It doesn't go down every line equally. It goes down certain people. Sons of Japheth. How many sons of Japheth do you see there? You see there Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiraz. Answer, 7. And then after those 7 sons, you only pick out 2 of them, Gomer, and you pick out 3 grandsons, verse 3, Ashkenaz, Riphtha, and Togarmah. And then another one of the sons, Javan, in verse 4, you have another 4, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. What's that as? Another 7. So something's going on there. They just picked out 7 sons and 7 grandsons of Japheth. And then if you were particularly rapid, you could find another 26 from Shem, and another 26 from Shem, and the rest from Ham, and you would come up to 70 people spread out across the land. 70 names here. So this is a very organized list, and it's saying that people spread as God's ordering them. He's showing how widely they're spread. Now, you might have said this morning, we're going to go for a long list of where everyone's spread to. Well, when you read people's speculation on this, it's very, very interesting. So you will see the name Gomer, and then people, I think that got to the fact that the Welsh were descended from them somehow, because Cymru has got some of the same names, and then Germany's there. I'm not convinced that we can do this fully reliably. But what we're getting the sense of is that God is pushing them into different places. So because we see it elsewhere in Scripture, for example, in verse 2 speaks about Magog, Meshach and Tubal, we know from Ezekiel that they were in the far north. We know that the coastlands is spread to the far west, like Tarshish. Other ones there, apparently the Madai mean the Medes and the Javan, the Greeks. If you want to go and study those, please study them. It's interesting. I'm not sure we can be conclusive, but what we can say is we're being spread out. People are being spread out across the world by a God of order. So what does this tell us? You might say, well, why have I been born? And then he said in 21st century Britain. Now, many of us weren't born in 21st century Britain. We were born in 20th century somewhere. We've got a part of the rich tapestry here. And it's wonderful, isn't it? From other parts of Europe. It's lovely. Part of God's family together. Wherever we're born by the plan and the purpose of God. The land we live in, whatever our clan, whatever that means, ethnicity or whatever, whatever language we speak, whatever nation or political system we're under, we are here by the plan and purpose of God. And that should give us encouragement. You think, well, why wasn't I born at a different time in a different place? God's plan. God makes no mistakes. So we're not to wish. Do you ever wish, I just wish I could just be born there or then or in a different place or whatever or with some others around? And this is to tell us our hope is in the name of the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who controls everything, who plans and purposes everything. But although this chapter does talk about God's presence and it does talk about God's plan, the ultimate thing this chapter reaches to as a crescendo at the end is God's priority. What's God's priority? It's his people. How do we see God's priority in this chapter? Well, we see it. God's priority is seen by the order that things come in. Look at verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you're thinking, okay, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And then he immediately says, these are the sons of Japheth. You say, Moses, no, you're a bit confused. You just said Shem, Ham, Japheth, and now you're going Japheth and Ham and Shem. What are you doing? Well, he goes for Japheth first. Why? Because they don't have much to do with the people of Israel. They're not that relevant to the people to whom he's immediately writing. Whether they go up to the north in Meshech or west to Tarshish or east to Madai, they're the Gentiles spreading out, waiting to be blessed in Shem. But he goes over them quite quickly and doesn't give them a lot of mention. So I think probably most of us here are proud Europeans. Well, quickly dismissed. First few verses, not much immediately relevant to Israel. That's not God's priority. Because he deals with, as elsewhere in Genesis, the other lines and then comes on to the promised line. So Genesis 4, we have the line of Cain. Then he says, no, it's the line of Seth that's most important. Genesis 25, these are generations of Ishmael. Get those out of the way because it's Isaac. Genesis 36, these are generations of Esau. Get that out of the way because it's Jacob that God loves. And so we see here, by the order, God's priority, we come at the climax to Shem. But we also see God's priority by the focus. Now, as we were reading through, we saw the word son used a lot throughout this passage. It's all over the place. It's quite loose because the word son in Hebrew is a bit more broad than we would just use it. We think of a son. Well, you've got father and mother and a child. But in Hebrew, it's a bit more flexible. You've got the sons of God, who are kind of the spirit beings, the angels. So they're kind of like God because they're spirit beings. There's kind of a connection to God, but they're not. It's not the offspring of God. So many of us in our Bibles keep reading Israelites. Some of you will have children of Israel. That's literally sons of Israel. It's not saying that they're all male. It's just saying they're the Israelites. It's a way of saying it. So sons here, you'll see things like places, like Tarshish. So it marks dependence. But the key word here is not son, but is fathered. Because it deliberately uses it on four occasions. We've already seen in verse 8, when fathered comes in with Nimrod. That's one emphasis. Some of Israel's great enemies are then listed. Babel, Nineveh from Assyria. Babel obviously goes on to Babylon. And then it goes on to emphasize more of Israel's enemies. Where did they come from? Look at verse 14. From whom the Caslahim, from whom the Philistines come and capture him. Say, look, this is where the Philistines, they've got enemies. You need to know where they come from. And verse 15, it's kind of like an A to Z of Israel's greatest enemies. And in 16 to 18, if you were to just to map these, some of you in your Bibles might have a map at the back. You can see all the kind of things spread out as best we can. And then there's an amazing focus on a tiny strip of land of Canaan. Why? Well, because these are the enemies of Israel. Those under the curse. Remember, the curse wasn't the curse of Ham, it's the curse on Canaan. And it follows on to the destruction. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah. So, we see, just to recap, verse 8, we've got fathered to emphasize Nimrod and his rebellion. We have verse 13, fathered to emphasize the Philistines. We have verse 15 to emphasize Canaan fathered, the cursed line. But then in verse 24, we have the climax when fathered is used to announce the line of the Messiah. So remember, what's everyone been waiting for? The one to bruise the serpent, crush the serpent's head. Where's he coming from? We know he's coming from Shem, but which line? Not any son of Shem. But we see in verse 24, Arphaxad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Eber, if you think they're the Hebrews, that's where Hebrews comes from. It's going down that line. That is the line that the Messiah is going to come from. Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg. And we're seeing God's priority of his people. You think about all those oppressive nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, all the Canaanites. They're where they were, God is saying, according to his will. And so when you or I come up against someone who is against us because of our faith, not against us because we're being an awkward customer, not against us because we're being lazy or whatever, but if they're against us because we trust God and they oppose us for our faith, we can take encouragement from this passage that says we are God's priority. And therefore our enemies, if they're enemies because of our faith, they're to be pitied rather than feared. Because God is saying, you're my priority. I'm interested in you and how people respond to you. But as we bring this together, we see in Genesis 10 established, as we've seen last time, this common grace platform. Setting up a kingdom, or the platform to set up a kingdom, not like these kingdoms, none of which lasted. There's so many of them, that's the point. All those names, how many of them do you actually know? And that's the point. If you say, I've never heard of them, that's the point. But this is the platform to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, the everlasting kingdom. So as we think, what became of the sons of Noah? Remember, reminding ourselves of three things. Firstly, that every action is in God's presence. And shouldn't that encourage us as believers? Everyone's going to be brought to an account. And if you're an unbeliever this morning, if you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's saying it doesn't matter how popular people are in this world. If you're in with the popular, that won't get you anywhere. In fact, that'll just bring you into the judgment of God upon them Don't share in that judgment. Every action is in God's presence. And every action is according to God's plan. Again, as we look at this world, people talk about this, is China rising? What's going to happen? Are we safe? Well, every nation rises or falls according to God's plan. It's following God's path. And as we see this spreading out of the nations, we're just thinking these are nations that are placed there to allow the gospel to go out to them in the right place at the right time. And finally, every action is dependent upon God's priority. So if we're believers today, we can rejoice and say, I'm safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the enemies, if the enemies of Israel, physical Israel, could be in control and destroyed so effectively, how much more the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we think about Psalm 2, the nations gather against Christ. If he is our king, then he fights for us. As David fought for his people against Goliath, when we're quivering like the Israelites were around David, we have a king who fights for us. So we're in a better position than Genesis 10 if we're trusting Christ. So the question we have is he my king? Is he the one who's fighting for me? Or is he the one who's watching me and ready to call me to account? Each one of us deserves to be called to account, but his people, he saves them from their sins when they trust in him. And he says, I'm going to look after you. It's all under my plan. You're my priority. I'm going to look after you. Don't worry about the wicked. Yes, they'll do terrible things, but they're doing it in my presence. I'll call them to account. I'll deal with your enemies. And my kingdom is the one, not like the earthly kingdoms, that will last. So we can rejoice if we know the Lord Jesus Christ in the King. With a platform here for his everlasting kingdom. Amen.